Well, good morning, everybody. I am glad that you are here. It is a beautiful day. And just like Robert said, it's a good day to have a good day. And for some reason, we constantly refuse to just have good days. I don't know what that is. We just think, I got another day. Let's see how miserable I can be today. Why? So, in case you're wondering, and I'm not one to repeat myself. Sorry, I'm not one who enjoys repeating myself. You may have noticed this morning that I have a new accessory. So, I did this because everyone kept on commenting on how white my beard was getting. So I was trying to draw attention a little bit higher than my white beard. Mission accomplished. Not one person has mentioned all the snow in my beard today. It's all been, oh, that looked like it hurt. It did. No. This is what you would call an old man injury, where you completely hurt yourself doing something absolutely everyday normal. I was walking. I wasn't looking where I was going. So, just so you know, I was walking from the house to the garage to get a tool to do some work in the house. And as I was walking to the garage, the sun was low enough in the sky that it was kind of bright in my eye. And then my dog came up next to me, and she likes to heel. She likes to walk right on my leg. And I let her. I mean, she's real good about it. And I was walking forward, half blinded, trying to walk and pet the dog's head and tell her what a good girl she was at the same time. Walked right into that big branch in my tree. Right there. So there it is. There it is. I'm okay. So now you know. We'll get on to more important things, but I didn't want that to be bothering you the whole time. But yes, that was an old man injury. Shouldn't have happened. It did. Yeah, there you go. Someone else can say it too. It was just my head. I can live without that part. Good thing it wasn't something important. So there you go. All right, I am glad that you are here, and if you are not in a good mood already, we're going to take a look at Jesus, so I hope after that helps. All right, let's go to our Father in prayer. Father, you are so good to us, and we want to approach your throne with confidence. Lord, we know the gap between your goodness and our sin. We know the distance between your perfection and our destruction. Father, we know how good and how great you are. And we know how perfect the example of Jesus is. And Lord, we want to be closer to that. We want to be closer to you. And I pray this morning that as we walk in the footsteps of Jesus, that we will experience closeness and fellowship, that we will be encouraged to do the right thing and not the easy thing. And we pray today, Lord, that as we walk with Jesus, that we will treat others as Jesus treats others. Father, we love the benefit of the cross to us personally. But we confess we've got a hard time carrying our cross. So help us this morning. Help us be closer to Jesus. We pray in his holy name. Amen. All right, we've been going through Matthew's gospel, and I'd like you to open up to chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. And this is not we're going to skip a chunk this morning, because this was not a verse-by-verse study of the gospels. This is to help us better understand the Gospels and who Matthew was writing to, and then why the things that he put in his Gospel, the way that he put them in his Gospel, why he did that for his original audience, and then how this helps us in our step, in our journey of walking with Jesus. So after the Sermon on the Mount, we talked about it last week, just a quick flyby, Matthew's chapter 8 through 25, the entire thing is just basically Jesus walking around Judea and Galilee, and he's traveling places, and he's teaching in parables, he's healing people, and he's showing them what the kingdom of God looks like. He is giving them a taste of what it is. So if it's been a while since you've read Matthew chapters 8 through 25, you can go back and do that. I'd encourage it. I mean, I hope this is not the only time your Bible creaks open. If this is the only time you open your Bible during the week, you need some WD-40 or you need some exercise. So make it your weekly exercise. Go back and read the parables. Remember that Jesus is teaching the parables and Matthew is recording the parables to shake our heads up, to get us out of our comfort zone, to live in new ways, to understand things from God's perspective. You know, it was so often, if you're a new Christian, the whole idea is just sometimes it just seems too much and too big. And unfortunately for us old Christians, those of us that have been walking with Jesus for a while, we get so set in our ways, not in his ways, that we don't receive new revelation, that we don't have our eyes opened up, that we don't have our minds blown and our hearts just explode with new sources of Holy Spirit and of love. And that's why we need this. That's why we need this journey to go through Matthew's gospel and to be refreshed once again with what God is doing in our lives. And so we take a look at who Matthew's writing to and then how we fit into that story. So you'll remember for our purposes in step one why we look at Matthew first, because Matthew is bringing the believers up this wonderful mountain, following Jesus up this mountain to be closer to God. And in those first steps, if you're a new believer in Jesus, you know how disorienting it could be when Jesus says, hey, we need to go here, we need to do this, and we now believe this. This is our life now. And sometimes it's just hard to put all those things together with how we have lived our life up to that moment. And then for us that have been Christians for a long time, sometimes we get rusty. Sometimes we just assume that, well, since I was a convert to Christ so many years ago, that everything I do now must be acceptable and make Christ happy. Can't make that assumption. That's how the enemy works. The enemy wants you to be satisfied. The enemy wants you to sit there and say, hey, don't think about your faith. No. You've already got Jesus all figured out. You're good. That's not the biblical description of Jesus that we get. And that is a great temptation for us to not consider ourselves, for us to not take an honest look at ourselves and see, where is our heart? Does my heart still belong to God? Or have I let other things in? Have I gotten past the exciting part of being a Christian and now I've allowed all of life to choke me out? Am I like the Pharisees, convinced that I have a front row seat to what God is doing, and yet my heart does not even understand the scriptures anymore? Those are the kind of things we have to ask ourselves. And that's the journey that Jesus takes us on. So we're going to pick up in Matthew chapter 26, because after all of his teaching, after his parables, after showing everybody what it looks like, finally he comes to Jerusalem. And in chapter 26, we're going to pick up because Jesus has to have this conflict with the authorities. This has to happen. And the amazing thing is that in Matthew's gospel, which handle the passion account, the death, the burial, and the resurrection, all the gospels handle it in a different way. And so we're going to see how Matthew handles it. Matthew's passion account shows those Jewish Christians in Antioch. Now remember, when this is written, Jesus is in the place that it's not standing very well anymore. And so all of these followers of Jesus have moved on to the new kind of Christian capital. They're up in Antioch. And there is no more temple. There's no more temple. And all the religious people, basically the people who would be putting Jesus to death here in Matthew's gospel, they're saying one of two options. Number one, we have to go back to the law. We have to live a perfect life. And when we figure out exactly what God was trying to get us to look like, then God will redeem us all. That was the Pharisees. The Sadducees were the other side, and they were saying, hey, we have got to get a building fund, and we have got to build a new temple. That one was destroyed, so we got to build a new temple. Let's make it here in Antioch. That's where we are. And so those are the two options that everyone is offering during their time. And Jesus cries out through Matthew's gospel and says, no, there's another option. There's my option, and I want you to see it. And I want you to hear it. And so in Matthew's passion account, Jesus is going to show these Christians how to suffer. Because they're suffering. They're suffering. Their home base has been destroyed. They feel like they're out on an island. Not everyone is friendly to them. Not everyone likes what they're about and likes what they're doing. And Jesus is going to show them through these chapters that we'll see in the coming weeks. Jesus is going to show them how to face these things, because it is just too easy sometimes that when you and I are suffering, we find so many different alternatives besides faith, don't we? When we are going through difficult times, we can lash out. We can be destructive to those around us. Right? You ever had a horrible day at work and come home and given a horrible evening to your loved ones? That's not the way of Jesus. But that's one option. That's one option. You ever gone through a horrible time and you said, you know what, I can't even handle it anymore. And so you just try to numb yourself. Prescription or otherwise. You choose something to, well, let's just change the brain a little bit. Let's not think about this stuff. Let's not face this stuff. Let's give ourselves an altered reality. That's not the way of Jesus. Jesus is going to show us in Matthew's gospel how to handle suffering, and that is to be 100% present. That is to stay right there in it. He doesn't run away, he doesn't back down, and he doesn't seek an alternative. He goes right in, trusting the Father. And that's what Matthew's gospel is doing for these Jewish Christians in Antioch. He is saying the suffering that you are experiencing right now, you need to be with it. You need to be alert. You need to be spiritually in tune. Keep your eyes open and continue to follow Jesus. Church, I think that's pretty good advice for us. So we start in 26 verse 1. When Jesus had finished all these sayings, he said to his disciples, "You know that after 2 days the Passover is coming, and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified." Then the chief priests and the elders of the people gathered in the palace of the high priest, whose name was Caiaphas, and plotted together in order to arrest Jesus by stealth and kill him. But they said, "Not during the feast, lest there be an uproar among the people." All right, so Jesus is letting his followers know. He's talking to his disciples, and he goes, hey, the Passover's coming. That's why we're here at Jerusalem. Everybody went to Jerusalem for these high religious holidays. And he said, the Son of Man will be delivered to be crucified. Son of Man's important. I want you to keep that right here. It's why we read Daniel chapter 7, because Daniel chapter 7 used the reference of Son of Man. And Jesus is calling himself Son of Man here. He's going to do so a little bit later in the chapter. And you need to keep that idea that Daniel is shown in his vision, in his dream of the Son of Man. That it had a very specific meaning. And it called to mind. It called to mind the power, the authority, and the eternal nature of God. It calls to mind that God is putting everything into the hands of this Son of Man. And Jesus says, hey, I'm going to be delivered over. But you need to know that they are delivering over the Son of Man. And so he is assuring his disciples and all the religious leaders, all the ones that are plotting and saying, all right, we got to get him, we got to get rid of him, because he is shaking up everything we are trying to do. He is trying to turn over or on its head all the systems that we have in place and all the wonderful ways in which this Jewish religion serves us. And again, it's a dangerous place if you ever find yourself in the shoes of one of trying to figure out, how does my religion serve me? And unfortunately, that's where a lot of people, they fall into that trap. Because when we start asking, how does my religion serve me? Or how can I get the Christian faith to benefit me? Church, the benefit of our faith, it's all for him. It's all for him. Now, do we benefit from being followers of Jesus? Absolutely. But we do so with our faith. We do so with our faith. And so it says in verse 6, he continues on. They want to kill him. But, you know, there's a lot of Jews in town right now, so we want to kind of keep this on the down low. Let's, because people might, there might be a riot. So let's figure out how we can do this. In verse 6, now when Jesus was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, a woman came up to him with an alabaster flask of very expensive ointment, and she poured it on his head as he reclined at table. And when the disciples saw it, they were indignant, saying, why this waste? For this could have been sold for a large sum and given to the poor. But Jesus, aware of this, said to them, why do you trouble the woman? For she has done a beautiful thing to me. For you always have the poor with you, but you will not always have me. In pouring this ointment on my body, she has done it to prepare me for burial. Truly I say to you, wherever this gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. Then one of the 12, whose name was Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, what will you give me if I deliver him over to you? And they paid him 30 pieces of silver. And from that moment, he sought an opportunity to betray him. Okay, this is not an accident. Two money stories side by side. And so what Matthew is doing for those who would read this gospel is he has put two very expensive things together. And he looks at these Christians in Antioch who are under these immense pressures and saying, when it comes to your time, how will you respond? And of course, those of us reading the gospel, being followers of Jesus, it is put to us the very same question. When it comes to our doorstep, when it comes to our lives, when it comes to our faith, what decision will we make? This woman comes in and she takes this very expensive ointment and she anoints him. She takes something that would have cost a lot of money. And his own disciples are looking, going, whoa, that is some nice oil. That is very expensive. Why are you wasting this lavish gift? That could have been sold at the market, and we could have had a lot of money, and we could have given that money to all sorts of people around us. And Jesus says, do not get in her way. She is anointing me for burial. She is giving Jesus a gift. A lavish gift, an expensive gift, a great gift. And then right after that, one of his close followers is going and saying, So, how much will you pay me to turn Jesus over to you? And what Matthew wants all of the readers to see is, what is your price? What is your price? Will you sell out when it gets difficult? Will you find a way to turn away from Jesus? Will you find a way, or is there something in your life that says, yep, there it is, there's my price. I cannot be faithful in that area of my life. That's it, that's my price. I've turned over other things to him, but not that. I refuse. I can't. I won't. What's your price? So these two stories, this juxtaposition that Matthew puts together, forces us to look at this and say, look, when you are in trouble, you're going to have a choice. Will you pay the high cost of holding on to your faith? Or will you collect a temporary price to betray your Lord and Savior? What will you do? Verse 17. Now on the first day of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Where will you have us prepare for you to eat the Passover?" He said, "Go into the city to a certain man and say to him, 'The teacher says, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples.'" And the disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover. When it was evening, he reclined at table with the 12. And as they were eating, he said, "Truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." And they were very sorrowful and began to say to him one after another, "Is it I, Lord? Is it I, Lord?" He answered, "He who has dipped his hand in the dish with me will betray me. The Son of Man goes, it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born." Judas, who would betray him, answered, "Is it I, Rabbi?" He said to him, "You have said so." Now as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, broke and gave it to his disciples. And he said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said to them, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." All right, so Jesus gets his disciples to set up a place for them to have the Passover meal. They have the Passover meal. They are eating the meal, and he lets them in on a little secret. He says, "Hey, one of you is going to betray me." And again, we see the difference between the 11 and Judas. That's why I wanted you to notice the title that they give him, because this isn't the only time Judas is going to call him Rabbi. The difference between Lord and Rabbi. Yes, Jesus was their rabbi. They were a group of young Jewish men who had decided when Jesus calls upon them, "Hey, you come follow me. Drop your fishing nets. Drop your tax collector's boot. Just turn off your old life. You come follow me." But there wasn't any official legal or religious binding to a rabbi. Okay? I mean, you were called to follow him, or you wanted to follow him, but you didn't turn away from a rabbi. You can say, "Oh, you know what? I listened to this teaching. Yeah, I don't think so. Not for me." Now, not many did, but you could. Now, Lord is a place of a master. Guess what you don't get to do with a master? "Hey, you know, master, that order you gave me? Nah, that's not for me. I think I'm just going to go now." You see the difference? That's the difference between the 11 and Judas. Judas is treating Jesus just like a respected teacher. You're just a rabbi. The 11, even in this moment of distress, are looking at Jesus and saying, "Lord, master." Now, we know how the story turns out, right? Yeah, they do the same thing Judas does. Maybe not to the same extent, but they're going to do the same thing. So we need to notice a couple other things. Number one, he gives them this marker, and he says, what verse is that? Oh, verse 23. "He who has dipped his hand in the dish with me will betray me." Now, the words that he used makes you think, oh, it's singular. That's why everyone's like, "Ooh, is it me, Lord? Is it me, Lord? Is it me, Lord? Is it me, Rabbi?" However, how they would have eaten their food. This is the Passover meal. Middle Eastern tables, you got this long table, and you had a bowl of food. And you took your bread, and you dipped your bread in the bowl, and you got the food. So everybody at the table would have what? They all did it. So he is verbally speaking of the one who would betray him, but they're all going to end up being guilty. They are all sharing and dipping their hands in that same bowl. Now, he takes the Passover meal, and then at the end of the meal, he celebrates what we have been given and what we celebrate even to today.
and he breaks the bread and he gives them the cup. And there were several cups in the Passover meal in the first place. And again, you'll see this when we do Luke's gospel and we see the passion from Luke's perspective. You will see that Luke actually includes more than one cup. And people are always, that's one of those places where you read the Bible and go, well, who made the mistake? Why did Luke put two cups? Matthew's just got one cup. How many cups is it? How many cups should we have? Should we drink the fruit of the vine before the bread and after the bread? So again, different circumstances, different authors. It doesn't make one wrong and one right. It makes different authors telling the story and including the details they want to include for their audience. Okay, so we understand these things, and Jesus says back in 26, he breaks the bread, take, eat, this is my body. He took the cup, when he had given thanks to them, look what he says at the end of verse 27. This is important. Drink of it, all of you. Who would that include? Judas. Absolutely. Church, we have got to see this and we've got to hear this because, show of hands, do you remember what happened to Judas when he was out coming? Remember what happened to him? Okay, alright. You know how his story ends, right? Remember what happened to Peter? You know how his story ends? Different outcomes, right? Yeah, it is very important to hear Jesus say, this is the fruit, this is my blood shed for your sins. All of them. Very important here. Very important. Because honestly, in our walk with Jesus and our attempts, our tries to be faithful, some of us are going to be here. Some of us are going to be Judas. Some of us are going to be Thomas. Some of us are going to be Mark. Some of us are going to be John. We're all going to walk on a different path. We're all going to end up in different places. But Jesus gives the cup and he says, drink of it, all of you. This is my covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. All of Jesus' followers are vulnerable to falling away. All of Jesus' followers are vulnerable to sin, to missteps, to not getting it right. But stay with the story here, because it is what you do after that makes a difference. Jesus knows they're not ready for this. I mean, they have gotten a crash course of what it means to be a part of God's kingdom. And now that he is coming. The same thing with those believers in Antioch. They signed up to follow Jesus. And Jesus died for my sins and I can be saved and be with God forever? That sounds amazing! And then people start knocking on doors and taking you away from your faith. And your friends are being killed for your faith. Okay, this is a little bit different than what I was signing up for. I mean, I'd like to teach a Bible class or maybe be involved with a bus ministry. People are being killed. What do I do? What do I do? And the same thing, the same question is thrown at us. What will you do? What will you do when everyone around you is saying, do you really believe in that fairy tale of God? What will you do when everyone around you says, hey, you know what? I think we should, I think we should allow a safeness group to be in our kids' schools. Fair time? Equal opportunity? Right? Yeah. I think it's about time that we are sophisticated enough that we just stop believing in all these fairy tales and let's just be honest and speak the truth. And Jesus says, look, I know you're not prepared for everything that you will face in your life, but the question comes to you, what will you do? Verse 30. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives, and Jesus said to them, you will all fall away because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But, after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee. Peter answered him, though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away. Jesus said, truly I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows, you'll deny me three times. And Peter said, even if I must die with you, I will not deny you. And all the disciples said the same. Doesn't matter what they do, Lord, we're with you. Then Jesus come into a place called Gethsemane, and he said to the disciples, sit here while I go over here and pray. And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me. And going a little further, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Again, for the second time, he went away and prayed, my Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done. And again, he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. So leaving them again, he went away and prayed for the third time, saying the same words again. Then he came to the disciples and said to them, sleep and take your rest later on. See, the hour is at hand, and the who? The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. So Jesus said to them, you are all going to fall away. And of course, Peter stands up and says, it doesn't matter, Lord. It doesn't matter what anyone else does. I will never betray you. And then Jesus says, all right, Peter, you and the brothers come with me. You sit here. I want you to watch. He calls you to watch. He calls you to watch. How many things that go on in our life that we just think are so mundane, so meaningless, so small, so trivial, and Jesus calls us to watch. Why? Because it's so easy when the action is not right in front of us. When we're not right in the middle of it. How many times have you gone to work and someone did something and it just set you off? And you said the wrong thing. You did the wrong thing. You did not act out of love, but you acted out of anger or hate or malice. And you went, oh, where'd that come from? You ever been there? Yep. Why? It's because in the quiet times of prayer, you weren't paying attention. It's because when things were going smoothly, and God tells you to prepare yourself for what is coming, you are like, I'm going to be distracted. I'm going to be distracted. You see, what I'm going to do is I'm just going to play in earthly entertainment 18 hours a day. But then when God really needs me, I'm going to be ready. No, you won't. No, you won't. If you are not preparing yourself when life is smooth, you are not going to be ready to face the challenges when the heat is turned up. It doesn't work that way. Right? Oh, I'm just saving my energy. Yeah, that's what I say on the recliner, too. I just sit there, keep my feet up, watch some TV. I'm just saving my energy. For what? You know, for when it's needed. You know what happens? You know what happens when you develop a lazy lifestyle and you jump up at some point thinking that you all that saved and pent up energy is going to be right there for you, and you jump up and you try to do something active that you probably wouldn't do on a daily basis? Oh! Oh, that's how injuries happen, right? Exactly. If you're not training, just like if you said, hey, I think I'm going to run a marathon. That sounds fun. Awesome. How many miles are you training every day? I'm not going to train. What do you mean you're not going to train? No, I'm just going to run a marathon. I think you might want to train. Nah, I don't need to train. I got this. It's on you. It does, doesn't it? It does. He couldn't even stay away from the time of training. And he's the one telling Jesus, I'm the best. I got this. Nothing will make me fall. Gethsemane, just a note. Gethsemane means a place where olives are pressed. A place where olives are pressed. That's where he goes with his disciples. That's where all this action is happening. And olives.
Pressing olives. Have you ever seen just a ripe olive? This is not the black things with a hollow center that comes in a little jar of brine that you're used to cutting and putting on your salad. Right, olives are pretty stout. They're pretty stout. And Gethsemane is a place where olives are pressed because if you're going to get olive oil out of them, you got to do some work. You got to do some work. And so this happening here of Jesus going and praying three times and Jesus just humbling himself before the Father and saying, Lord, if there is another option, show it to me. But no matter what happens, I want your will to be done. This is a place of deep anguish and suffering for Jesus. He is being forced to put his faith in the Father during difficult times. And this happens at a place where great pressure is put on a fruit. I guess an olive's a fruit. I don't know. Maybe it's a vegetable. I don't know. A seed. It's a something. I know when you smash it, the oil comes out of it. And so all the oil that they would use for their anointing and all the oil that they would use for just basically everything, it was one of their major commodities. This is where Jesus is going through his difficult time. And then verse 47, while he was still speaking, Judas came, one of the 12, and with him a great crowd with swords and clubs from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now the betrayer had given them a sign saying, the one I will kiss is the man, seize him. And he came up to Jesus at once and said, greetings, Rabbi. And he kissed them, and Jesus said to him, friend, friend, do what you came to do. Then they came up and laid hands on Jesus, and they seized him. And behold, one of those who were with Jesus stretched out his hand, drew his sword, and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. And Jesus said to him, put your sword back into its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father, and he will at once send me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then should the scriptures be fulfilled that it must be so? At that hour, Jesus said to the crowds, have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to capture me? Day after day, I sat in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me. But this has all taken place that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples left him and fled. So, Jesus is there. And Judas shows up. He has sold Jesus out. It has come to his test, and he is failing. And so he has sold Jesus out, and he says, all right, here's a sign, the one that I kiss. This is the one. You can seize him, and we can do this in the darkness. We're out in this private garden. This would have been attached to a house. And so we can do this under the cover of darkness. I'll take you right to him. I know where he hangs out. I know where he goes to pray. And so you give me the money, I'll give you the Jesus, and we'll all be good. And so Judas comes up to him and he says, Rabbi, again, greetings, teacher. Greetings, teacher. And Jesus, in the very act of being betrayed by one of his closest confidants, says, friend. Again, another question. Another question to these followers of Jesus in Antioch. When the pressure is put on you, when someone will go as far as to betray you, what will your reaction be? What will your reaction be? Judas' reaction? Betrayal. The other disciples' reaction? They fled. Some of their reaction? Whoosh. Fight. Fight, flight, join the enemy. What will your reaction be when the pressure comes to you? And that's what Jesus wants us all to look at. When it becomes difficult to share or to even have your faith, what will you do? When your faith is put to the test, when you have your dark night that requires much prayer, that has much pressure put upon you, what will you do? Will you be faithful? Will you trust God? Will you say, God, look, this suffering is not what I would choose. I'll be honest with you, it's just a little uncomfortable. So if there's any way, I'd like for you to take care of it. Or will you be faithful enough to say, Lord, I realize that I have given myself to you. You are Lord. I agreed to follow you. I agree not just to follow you, but to give myself to you. I trust you. So your will be done. So the question comes to all of us, and I'm going to leave you hanging. We're going to save the next section for next Sunday. The disciples have fled, and Jesus is left alone. But we have to remember, even in all of this, I go back and read this real quick. Over and over, Matthew uses Jesus' self-proclamation of Son of Man through all of this. And here's the great news about being able to trust God through your trials and the fire. Daniel 7:13. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a Son of Man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him, and to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. So, how are we going to succeed when our faith is difficult to hold on to? We remember that we serve the Son of Man who has been given the eternal kingdom. And if we are a part of that kingdom, then we share in his inability to be destroyed. Our eternal nature. Death could not hold him. What did he say to his disciples? He said, hey, you're all going to betray me. When it's all done, I'll meet you in Galilee. Assurance that after all this suffering, you and I are going to be together and we're going to be somewhere else. Feels familiar, doesn't it? Yeah, when you and I are tested, we remember Jesus saying to us, whatever it is you go through and whatever decisions you make, know you have taken the cup. You have drank of the blood of Jesus Christ. You have received forgiveness for all your sins. You're going to be tested, and when you are, sometimes you're going to mess up. And sometimes you're going to fall short. And when you do, we'll see next Sunday, will you handle it like Peter or will you handle it like Judas? Because they were both followers of Jesus. They were both died for. They were both given the cup of forgiveness. See, what's going to matter, church, when you and I face difficult things this week, is not what matters is not if you and I get it perfect or get it right the first time, is what do we do next? So this week, whatever you're going through, you have to know and understand and believe and trust that Jesus died for your sins. He died for your sins, and you're trying to live your life for him, and you're trying to live in such a way so that you can honestly say, Master, Lord, I am yours. I will never betray you. And then you will. It might be small, but you will. And when you do, will you trust that sacrifice on your behalf? Will you trust the promises of Jesus? When it gets difficult, will you hear Jesus say to you, hey, after all this is said and done, we're going to get right back together right up here. It's going to be fine. Will you live your life like that? Because that's what the Lord calls us to do. If you need to respond this morning, we give you the opportunity. I know it's a lot to take in. It's a lot. So chew on it. We're growing. We're growing. We're learning. We're learning what it means to be a follower of Jesus. We're learning what that means to shake up our lives, to turn them upside down and say, you got to look different now because you are different now. So this week, be different now because you're following the Son of Man and he wins because it's all his.